all week out of this, but I just, the Lord's pointed me in other directions, and I'd rather go His way than mine. And so we did. But of course, John has several miracles that Jesus performed. This miracle of the taking of the bread and breaking it and feeding the multitude. We have seen it as a miracle of ministry. A miracle of ministry. Paul sort of implies concerning this bread ministry in 2 Corinthians 9. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. So Jesus is he's ministering to these folks using the five loaves and two fishes. Of course, the word minister means to contribute. It means to serve. It means to attend to the needs of others. It means to wait upon. And the Scripture uses this word in several contexts. It talks about the ministry of the gospel. It talks about ministering unto the saints. It talks about the ministry of the grace of God. It talks about the ministry of those gifts. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So my emphasis is Jesus is doing a ministry here. But not only here, I think he is still interested in ministering in this hour. But he wants you to be a part of it, and he wants me to be a part of it. We saw the miracle of the broken ministry, how that he takes your fragments, though it hurts, and he uses it to minister and meet the needs of other hearts that are hurting. Sort of like Joseph when he went into that prison cell that day and saw those two servants of the king of Egypt. And he looked upon them and saw that they were sad. He said, "Why look you so sad?" Now how did he know that? Because he had sat there one day and he had felt what they felt, and he could tell they were feeling the same. And so Jesus takes us, and of course he works on us and breaks, as I preached last night, and then he hands us out. We could preach on the miracle of the boy ministry. It's amazing how at the resources, at the places of which God gets his resources to do a miracle. Who would have thought that for this great miracle he'd have used a little old boy with five loaves and two fishes? But it doesn't take a lot. The Lord is able to do great things through little. But here I want us to notice tonight what I call the miracle of the blessed ministry. How blessed it is to be a part of what Christ is doing. Not just humdrumming our way through life. Not just killing time. Not just sort of making a living, but to know that we count because we are a part of a heavenly work that is taking place here on earth. How refreshing that is to know that God's doing something with you and in you and through you, as he shows here in this miracle of the blessed ministry. As we emphasized last night, it's an opening. It seemed as though that everything's blessed in this text, and you will be blessed if you are joined hand in hand with him in his service. The food is blessed when the prayer is prayed over it. God is blessed in thankfulness as Christ prays over it. The people are blessed in that they partake of the meal. They're so hungry. The disciples are blessed in that they are able to accumulate these fragments, and they eat of it. And no doubt the boy was blessed as he went home and realized what had taken place as a result of what he gave up. And the truth of the matter is, You always get out of it more than what you put into it. That's the balance of it. But I want us to notice, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read down through verse number 14. This miracle of the blessed ministry. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover. The feast of the Jews was nigh, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten them. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. There's simply four things that I want to that you see in this text concerning this miracle of the blessed ministry of Jesus taking this bread and feeding this multitude. First of all, I would suggest to you that if there is going to be a blessed ministry, and God knows that's what we need on earth, a heavenly work in our hearts and around us and about us. But those ministries don't just happen. We don't just stumble upon them. They don't just, they're not just evolving everywhere. They're not just raising up. As we notice in this text, that if there is going to be the miracle of a blessed ministry, somebody is going to have to set it up. Somebody is going to have to initiate it. Somebody is going to have to begin it. Somebody is going to have to think of it. And if you'll notice in verse number 5, where this miracle of the blessed ministry begins, it begins with Christ. It doesn't begin with the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, you know, we've got a crowd here. Reckon we could do a miracle? No, it doesn't evolve out of the hearts of the people. It doesn't erupt out of the hearts of the disciples. It comes from Christ. That's where it begins. And any work of heaven that takes place upon this earth, any real divine ministry, whatever that ministry is, must be one that has come from the heart of Christ. It doesn't come from the arousal of a committee. Some kind of a regulatory group coming together, making decisions on what the needs are and then who are to meet those needs. No, real miracles of ministry, the blessed ones, are ones of which Christ himself conceived of it. He began it. Now, there are two things that I would have you to see amidst this thing of the miracle of the blessed ministry having to be set up. Someone has to set it up. Jesus sets it up. Look in verse 5. He gets the ball rolling with a question. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw the crowd coming to him, saith unto him, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, two things I would have you to see there. First of all, this ministry is set up based upon what Christ knows. What Christ knows. Look in verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. A divine ministry on earth is not you and I trying to figure and calculate and speculate. And you can tell that much of it is of man's. As I go from church to church to church and they talk about what they're doing, I can just sense that this is man's ministry because it is not something that has evolved out of the heart of Christ. It's something they've figured out. Because what he will do, inevitably, he will start a ministry in your heart and through you and around you that you could have never even imagined. It would be such a work that would be beyond your comprehension. He said, I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ever want. Ask or you can't even think of it. That's what's so blessed about his ministry. It is something that he has conceived, something that he has seen, and something that he knows all about. He's not going to enter into this ministry based upon what he knows a little bit and what maybe you know. That's the second half of this emphasis here. This blessed ministry is based upon what he knows. But it is also based upon, buckle your seatbelts, what he knows that you don't know. He doesn't ask this question because he thinks that there's any kind of a chance that they would have any clue as to what and how and when and where to do what he has suggested. He knows what their conclusion is going to be. But there's no pity and shame in that. Because you don't know and I don't know either. But thank God he does know. It is based upon his knowledge. It is based upon his foreknowledge. It is based upon, I say again, his understanding of what he wants to do. And exactly, before the work ever starts, he knows what needs to be accomplished. I'm going to tell you, that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of something that I've got blessed assurance that this thing is not left up to me to figure out. But something that I've entered into that I can rest today and tomorrow and the next day knowing that he understands and he knows and he had this thing figured out before he ever included me in on it. He set it up. Well, didn't he set this matter of salvation up? Aren't you glad? Huh? He set it up. Not your fananglings, not my figurings. He's not going to ask you to be a part of something because he thinks that you are a skillful and intelligent asset. And that you will be able to help him do what needs to be done because of your ability. You left to yourself would never even think about doing it because it's too expensive, it's too big. It's never been seen nor heard of. Why would I think of something like that? I say, somebody's got to set it up. And I'm glad to report, Jesus set this ministry up. I don't want to just be a part of a quote ministry. I don't want to just go out and start something for God. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to jump on everybody's bandwagon that's starting something for God. I'm not interested in that. But boy, I sure do like the freshness of looking at something and saying, you know what, that couldn't have started with you. I don't mean to embarrass you, but this is above your grade. I'll tell you that right now. God is in this. Don't you love to see those things come upon those things that you just stand back in awe and say, you know what? The Lord is the beginner of this. He is the initiator of this. He is the one that has carried this out. He set it up. When shall we get some bread to feed this multitude? And they said, what? Not a one of them had thought of that. Because not a one of them could have ever even conceived that it could be done, nor believed that it could be done. There's only one person in this text that even believes that could happen. Right. Look at their figures. Look at their calculating. They've already said we don't have enough money and there's none in the treasure, and you know who's been talking behind the scene about that. Who is the treasure? Just go tell him. That'll never happen. And even when they see this little old boy, they've already figured out, Andrew has, that what is that among so many? May it be our prayer, Lord, you carry on a work in our midst. Somebody's got to set it up. Thank God Jesus is the one. But then I want to go to my second thought. In this matter of the miracle of a blessed ministry, if he's going to do a work on earth that we're going to be a part of, he's going to have to start it. It begins with him. It ends with him. Matter of fact, everything divine. The work of God begins with him and ends with him. I emphasize that so much that I can't say it enough. Because somehow we lose that that perspective when we enter into what we might call a work for the Lord. He starts it, he finishes it. We're just a part of it. Love begins with him and love ends with him. Faith begins with him, faith ends with him. Prayer begins with him. Prayer ends with him. We just sort of get in the circuit and get carried along by the power of the Spirit in the workings of his divine ministry in this world. Somebody's got to set it up. It is based upon what he knows, and it is based upon what he knows that you don't know. And don't you love old Joe Parsons used to say it, just it won't be too embarrassing if folks find out that you're not as smart as Jesus. And anymore I revel in what I don't know. Because the only thing I do know is what he's told me. And I feel a little insecure venturing out beyond that. Matter of fact, I feel a little stupid. But I got a handy phrase that I love to use. I don't know. That's a great one. Not only will someone have to set it up, if there's going to be the miracle of a blessed ministry of whatever sort that it is, whether it's a mission miracle or a ministry or a Bible miracle of ministry or whatever it is, he's going to have to start it. He's going to have to say, hey, here's what I want to do right here. But I want you to notice that if there is going to be this miracle of a blessed ministry, not only is someone going to have to set it up, somebody's going to have to give it up. Somebody's going to have to turn it over. You see, in every heavenly ministry, somewhere within that, it will involve an earthly substance of some kind. Whether it's Moses with the rod or David with the rock or Jesus with the bread right here. In other words, he's going to do a heavenly miracle, but he's going to accomplish it with our earthly substance, but that earthly substance got to come from somewhere. And of course, in this case, it comes from the lad. It is the lad who's going to have to give it up. You know, that makes it sort of personal, doesn't it? Especially for the lad. Now, everybody else is having a great time shouting. But you think about the lad. This kid is only, what, just a small young'un. And then he's got to give his bread up. It's sort of personal. Well, it's awful easy to shout about what somebody else has to give up. Woo! Did you see the offering this morning? It was over. Well, how much of it did you give? That's the question. I've seen people, they just revel in shouting. They like to go to a church where everybody's shouting and they never even raise their voice. Let's go watch everybody else do it. It's awful easy to get all excited about what God is doing through somebody else when somebody else is having to give it up. But somebody's always going to have to give it up. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God and He's working in your life, I'm going to promise you right now there's going to be something somewhere along the line that He's going to say, hey, that's what I need. Yeah. You think about what's going on in Washington with all of that. Those big-hearted governmental senators and congressmen who are weeping over the poor as they take your money and my money and sling it out the window. Let's help everybody. Everybody needs chewing gum. Everybody needs candy bars. Everybody needs a telephone. Everybody needs a nice big $200,000. Let's give them. I just want to stand back and say, hold it. Let me decide on what I want to give. But if you lay yours down first, put yours on the table first, then I'll think about mine. But don't get up and have a big heyday talking about how you're giving, helping everybody when it ain't even your money. See, y'all not as upset about that as I am. Huh? You heard the one about the politician that died and went to heaven, didn't you? And you won't either. Watch it, watch it. But all that—but that's not only up there. It's in the local churches. Ain't God doing something? But if He's not doing it through you, somewhere along the line, has He ever come to you and said, "Hey, you're mine. I have saved you, put my spirit in you, and you've got what I want." And to know that what is happening because He took what you had. He took your talents. He took your abilities. He took your time. He took who you are, and He's using it up. It's a personal thing. But I'll tell you something else, it's a sacrificial thing. He ain't going to take part of what this boy's got. And he ain't going to use that part. He's taking the whole shebang. It's going to be sacrificed. But hey, listen to me. Let your heart be in tune with heaven for those special times when the Holy Ghost will say, I've come to get something. I want to use that. And not to say, well, but what about somebody? You alone. Here's the thing that makes it so personal and sacrificial. Because in those times of which He wants to do something, He's not just looking for anybody. All right, raise your hand if you'll be there to bring all. How many of you is going to bring? Raise your hand if you want. No! This is not a an eeny, meeny, miny, moe, or how many of you. It's going to be this boy, and it's going to be the boy alone. He's got what it takes. And there's going to be a time of which he's not going to come in and scan the congregation. And there's going to be a time when he's going to make it so personal that he is going to take you by the hand, and he's going to say, "You alone have what I need. You alone can do this." But to me, that's what makes it special. Hey, I don't want to stand up here as if I'm somebody, but there ain't nobody can do what I'm doing. And I'm not boasting on myself. I'm just telling you, he wants something done that he has told me. I ain't using two or three to do what you're doing. I got you, and that's what I'm going to use to do it. And every day that I wake up, I know that thank God he's using my bread. He's using me. And that's what makes life such a thrill, is to know that you can give up what he, God, needs. I wondered about that when he called me into evangelism. He said, "I want you to go preach." I said, "Lord, I'll starve. I can't preach." He said, "I know that, but I won't tell them." Isn't that amazing? And every time the phone rings, I'm not hearing some man call me and say, "Come preach for me." I'm hearing the Holy Ghost say, "I need your bread." And sometimes I'm weary and tired, and sometimes I want to say, "I'm sick." So I can stay home a day or two, but the Holy Ghost says, "But I need your bread." And I said, "Well, Lord, he could just call anybody." And sometimes that is the case. If the Holy Ghost hadn't put it on my heart, I can hang up the phone and forget about it. But he'll say, "No, I can't do that. I need your bread." And I get in the car and get my drink ready and my chips and let Esther drive me to the meeting. Now take me a little nap along the way, because she's part of that bread and she knows it. Say, she's as part of it. Somebody's giving it up. But to know that hearts have been touched, that sinners have been saved, that lives have been changed, and for somebody to come up and say, "Preacher, the message you preached the other night has changed my life." I say, "Thank you, Lord." Somebody asked me here a while back, said, "When are you going to retire?" I said, "Retire? This is what people retire to do, travel all over the country and eat and fellowship and have a big time. I'm not planning on that." Somebody's got to give it up. But then I want you to notice with me in verse number 11, the Bible said, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. In this matter of the miracle of a blessed ministry, if the ministry is going to be blessed and you're going to be a part of it, he'll have to set it up. But somebody's going to have to give it up. But I noticed in our text here, somebody's going to have to serve it. Now, Jesus can get the bread and Jesus can break the bread. And he could do, as I said the other morning about Lazarus, he could also deliver the bread. But aren't you glad he wants you to be a part of what he's doing? So he takes these apostles, these disciples, and he allows them to be involved in this glorious miracle, to witness, to see something that has never been done and never will be done again from the hands of Christ. They're able to take that bread that they did not believe could be, they did not believe that it could happen, and now they are entrusted to deliver this bread to all of those souls that are need. And what a contact. Can you see them hungry people sitting back there? And if they know them by name, they're saying, "Thank you, Peter, thank you. Oh, I'm going to tell you, thank you for the bread, thank you." And Peter knows it's not him. He said, "Well, don't thank me, thank the Lord." "Well, how do I know? But I want to thank you for bringing it. It's that was good." And the service is over and they're shaking all the disciples' hands. Thank you. "Oh, that was a good meal." "Yeah, but it was the Lord, I'm telling you." "I know, but you helped. You brought it to me. I'm just... Somebody's got to... there comes that point in time that somebody's going to have to be involved in that intermediate stage of getting it from the hands of Christ as he can produce it to the hands of those that need it. And thank God that's where you and I fit in. We can serve it up. And here is to me the thrill of it. If you're not careful, I mean, I don't know how long. How long does it take? There's 5,000 people here. The other gospel writers said, besides men, women, and children. Now, you know, I'm not going to be dogmatic on how many were there, but I know a lot of folks back in those days had a lot of children. But let's just say every man had a wife and three young'uns. Right off the bat, you've got 25,000 people. How long does it take to feed 25,000 people? I have no idea. I was eating in a restaurant. They said, you ought to come back on Sunday. Said, we have 1,200 people eat here. And I said to myself, I won't be here. I don't want to be that 1,200th person. And I didn't ask him, but I thought, well, how long does it take to feed? But how long does it take to get bread and bring? You can only carry so much at a time and go all the way back through there and feed all of those people. But in reality, all that we know for sure that he has here is these disciples, and there are 12 of them. But here's what I want you to see. It doesn't take a whole lot to get done what he wants done. It just takes a willing heart here and a willing heart here and a willing heart over there, and not standing around groaning and moaning saying, well, I'll tell you what, I just don't think 12 of us can do it. Well, look how many's here tonight. I just don't know if the Lord can do anything or not. I go into meetings like that. They want to count heads and they get up. And if they ain't 100 there, they just want to say, well, God won't do nothing. They don't say that, but they you know. And I have to tell them, I get to preach this, I don't get up and moan groan about how many's here. Thank God if you got two. That's more than I'm worthy of preaching to. But it don't take a whole lot to get the job done. It just takes one or two hearts, and you'll be amazed at how much God can accomplish through just a few hearts that are willing to do something for God. I say to you, somebody's got to set it up. Somebody's got to give it up. And somebody has got to serve it up. There are two classes of people in every place. There are those spectators and there are those participators. Those whom God is using to be involved in the ministry. And again, it may be exceptional here. I can't read this church on that level. But in what I know about most churches, if you've got 3%, most of the time there's no more than 3% that's carrying the load. But it's amazing what 3% can get done. Had a fellow tell me, he said, I'm thinking about not having any more revivals. I said, why? He said, well, I can't get my Sunday morning crowd out. I said, shoot me. I mean, who could ever do that? That's never been done most places. But I said, why are you worried about the Sunday morning crowd? They're not the ones carrying the load. So they're not the ones that's needing to be fed. I said, it's them, those ones that are going to be there and that are serving, that have put their heart behind it. And you don't need to starve them to death because of those other folks. They're carrying the load.
Feed the nucleus, Joseph.
That's right. I'm going to tell you something. I hope God has raised you up as one of those that is being used to carry that load. What a blessing it is. Now, let me point out to you, lastly, they've done took some of my time away, I think, and so I can get by with this. Somebody's going to have to set it up. Somebody's going to have to give it up. Somebody's going to have to serve it up. But notice, if you will, verse number 12, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. Truth of the matter is, somebody is going to have to pick it up. Somebody is going to have to not just rush in and rush out. Thank God for those who will hang around long enough to be involved in picking up the pieces, taking up fragments. And someone has said, and how true it is, the job is not over until it's cleaned up. And though it's a menial task, it's not one that seems to be of great recognition and great honor. Not many places in the Bible do you find the names of those that are spoken of because they could wash dishes real good. But those who have a heart for not only the beginning of something, but those who have a heart for even the end of something, they're going to be a part of it all the way through. They are privileged to experience things that nobody else gets to experience. Because as they hang around, they find out that Jesus has for them, we don't know where they came from. We don't know who brought them. It doesn't even make sense that they're there. But it really doesn't matter. There's 12 baskets. Why would you have 12 baskets if you don't have any food to begin with? But they had 12 baskets. But you see, that was part of his plan too. He knew himself what he would do. Now, where he got the baskets, only he knows. But somebody said, well, why did he have 12 baskets? Because he had 12 baskets full of fragments. There was an equal amount on the ground as would fill the baskets. He didn't need 13 baskets. There was enough fragments for 12 baskets. And when they put the last piece in the 12th basket, that's all that they needed. Don't you think that was a thrill to be able to witness that? And then to realize again that, well, let's just say, how many apostles did he have? 12. I'm supposing that there were 12 that was doing the work. And how many baskets were there? And you see, up to this point, here's what you don't learn if you don't stick around long enough to find out what God's doing. If you run off in the first little bit of it, or you run off in the middle of it, or you run off after everything's, and you leave it for somebody else to do it, and you don't want to be a part of it, and you jump out in a year's time, or 2 years' time, or 3 years' time, you're not going to experience what He wants you to experience in this miracle. You haven't hung around long enough. It is this. They experienced the fact that all the way up to, let's look at it in verse, all the way up to verse number 12, this miracle was about the people. The bread was about the people. The boy was about the people. Everything was about the breaking of it and the delivering of it. Everything. This ministry's about the people. Now understand this. This, but it always is. It's about those who are in need. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here tonight, but it ain't about you. And brothers and sisters, I've had to learn it ain't about me. It's about those that He wants to minister to through me. So let's not get all caught up in us. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't mind carrying the bread, but Peter eats his on the way and he don't get as much out there. And I'll tell you something else. Those are my neighbors sitting over there. And John, you can take them the bread if you want to. I'm not giving them any. No, it ain't about your feelings and your emotions and your time and what you're... No, it's about... He called you into this because somebody needs to be ministered to. And He's using you to do it.
Amen.
It's all about the people. Until we get to verse number 12, and the focus changes. And here's what I see. I see Jesus saying to them boys, I appreciate what y'all have done. I appreciate your effort in being involved. And as you leave, I got a special basket for you that I want you to take. This is yours. Now, everybody's had their little share and they've eaten, but now you get you a basket and you'll be able to carry this miracle with you on and on. In other words, he doesn't forget. He is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. No. Yes. It is all about them, but there are those special occasions. Have you ever experienced it? Or have you ever experienced it? That in the middle of being used of God for somebody else, that he catches your attention and says, hey, whoa. This one's for you. So, whoo. Boy, I'm glad I didn't quit. I'm glad I didn't go to the house. I didn't think I was going to get anything out of it, but boy, I've been blessed. Somebody said, where'd you get that big basket? Well, I was over there, and this and that and the other happened. Everybody went home, and I decided to help clean up. Look what I got. Have a youth meeting out, and I've told you about it. It's just God, lights on that place. But 200 kids come in there from every walk. It's one of those occasions to where you just step back and say, and I tell the pastor, I said, buddy, you're not up to this. God does this. Don't, he'll say, what should I do? Don't touch it. He doesn't send out anything, you know, whoever comes. 200 in there. He don't have air conditioning even in the place where you eat. He don't have a swimming pool. He don't have, they have a place out there. I mean, 104 degrees. Ain't no reason why young people ought to want to go somewhere. But they step off on the ground, and here's what I witness. And they come from homes that are lost, a lot of them, and some of them from church. But when they step on the ground, the Holy Ghost grips them. And they, I don't mean to say it this way, but it's almost like they are... what do you call it when they're all the same? It's almost, they walk around. No fighting, no squabbling, 200. I'm talking about for 10 years I've been doing that. And they come in after being, I preach to them in the morning, and then I come, and they play during the day, and they come back at night, and you'd think they'd be wore out. And I preach to them, and they sit there like this. 200. But in the course of that, there'll be people come in to help. They want to help. They want to be, you know, and they'll work, and it's a lot of work. It is a lot of work. But at the end of every one of those, as they did this year, the preacher will send, and they will get some baskets, some special stuff in it. Now, all week it's been about the kids. No coming and grumbling that your kids are this, that, and the other, and, you know, it's too hot to be out there with them. No. If you come, it's for the kids. That's what it's about. You're serving the Lord, ministering to them. But he'll get up, and his wife and another lady will hand out baskets to the ladies that have cooked and have counseled and have prayed. And they leave that place with a basket. Now, all that will be in that basket is little whatnots and trinkets that they can take home. And when they turn and look at them, they'll be reminded that they were a part of what God did in the lives of some young people. And all across Mississippi where I preach, I cannot tell you the times that I'll have kids who maybe have been there at 5 years old or 10 years old or 15 years. They'll come up and say, preacher, you don't know me, do you? I said, no. They said, I was at the camp. But he'll give them, I say to you in significance, he'll give them baskets that will remind them that they were a part of something God was doing. And you know the thing I like, and you know what I'm talking about, Brother John, we all do as children of God, you could stand and testify to it. That you, I'm expecting to serve him. I don't care what tomorrow holds. Right. Or the next day. It doesn't matter to me. He doesn't have to do anymore. I don't know that I need anymore. But he's not like that. How often? Out of the midst of nowhere, he'll come to me and say, "Here, that's for you." And I said, "Lord, I just want you to know it's for you." Hanging around long enough to see what's coming out of it. Close with this, Brother Gerald and Jackie, and I think some of the others have went up to North Carolina to the mountains there, and I recommended the church over there, Brother Gary Shue, over in Blowing Rock. Now, I mean, he's old time cut out of the rock. You ain't never going to feel, I call him the Mark Twain of the gospel. I mean, it's just, and in his preaching and everything else. You got to go, Lester. You got to go. You got to go. I promise you, it'll be an experience. I'll send anybody. Just to experience him is an experience. And but he writes songs that are just, they come out of his heart with that same spirit. You just wouldn't have, it's just unusual. And every meeting that I'm in up there, he'll come to it. But I always tell him, you bring that guitar. Because I not only want you to sing during church, I want you to sing to me after church. I take him wherever I'm at and I say, "Now sing to me." We're going to really sing to him for about an hour. So sing that song you sung, sing me them songs. Amen. But he's got one song, and it goes along with this message, this matter of ministry and being a part of it and the blessing of it. He's got one song, and it's about a king over the kingdom, and he's trying to teach his people a great lesson. So there is a major thoroughfare or highway or byway, and the king goes down and he places a huge, huge stone or boulder in the middle of it. He goes back up from a place of which he could see in his perspective, and he watches his people come along. And those people would come along, and the first guy, the first traveler, was disgusted because he was hindered on his journey. And so he had to beat a path and around it and go on into town. The next guy come along, and he was upset, agitated. And so he sort of crawled over top of the rock and down on the other side and made his way into town. And on they did, none of them giving thought about those who would have to come behind them and the obstacle that they would face. And some of them may be urgent. It may be a sick child or it may be a family that's going to get groceries and how they're going to get them back with the hindrance or a man that works hard and has to get up before daylight and go to work. They're not thinking about that. They're just thinking about what it does to them. And finally, one man came and he had his own burden on his shoulders as he is coming down the byway by himself. And he came upon that huge stone, that huge boulder. He began to look at it. And he began to think about the hardship that it would cause a lot of families, maybe just sick children or trying to get food or some man that has to get to work and back in the dark. And so he went over and he laid his own burden down. And he went up and broke him a limb from the tree that he could use for leverage. And he went out there in the middle by himself. And he pushed and he tugged and he pulled. And for hour after hour of sweating of his time. Until finally he got the stone off the road. Knowing now there would be no hindrance. And he turned around. And much to his amazement, right in the middle of where that stone was, the king had placed a pot of gold for the individual who was willing to take the time to clear the way for somebody else. And I'm here to tell you, now the Lord ain't no, he's not going to forget what you do.
Amen.
He's going to give the baskets in this life and in the world to come. And I'm going to tell you, I could take all night talking about my baskets. And you've been a part of some of my baskets. And I appreciate that. But I'm going to tell you something. Let God get into your heart and draw you to be a part of something He's doing. Dear Sister Ruth down in Hiram, Georgia, Dallas, Georgia, 93 years old. She just, when she comes in like this, full of the Spirit. Just bubbling. The life of that church. So I asked her one day, I said, Sister Ruth, yeah? I already told her something happened yesterday. I was coming courting her. I said, Sister Ruth, what'd you do today? I wanted to know, what does a 93-year-old woman do? Oh, she said, 3 days a week I go visit my old folk. She's got three rest homes, and she goes to them, each one day. And she said, I take my Bible, and I sit down beside of the bed. I go from room to room and said, some of them, honey, don't even know I'm there. But she said, I read them the Word of God. I said, Sister Ruth, how long you been doing that? She said, 53 years. Woo-wee. I said, there ain't no wonder she's bubbling over. She's a part of what heaven's doing on earth. And it's real. And God's paying her off in the enrichment of her spirit. I don't know what kind of attitude them disciples were in when this thing started, but I think I can pretty well tell you what kind of spirit they was in when it was over. Woo! Look at this. Now, I don't know what size baskets those were. But since I'm preaching, I'm going to suppose that they're huge horn baskets. I mean, you got fragments left over of feeding possibly 25,000 people. There's more than one or two biscuits there. There's probably quite a bit. And can you imagine them disciples going home with them big baskets? Somebody said, what you got in that? Oh, it come out of a miracle. Now, sir, here, get you some. Let me tell you something. I can sit around in my house. I can get in my car. I can look at my closet, and I can see basket after basket after basket. But in those precious times, the Lord said, I just want to do that for you. I want you to know I hadn't forgotten. The miracle of the blessed ministry. Let's stand.